Heavenly Father, as we praise you, you've promised that you would inhabit our praises, so we acknowledge that you are here in this room, your Spirit is here, and we pray now that you would do the great work that you do through the Holy Spirit of teaching us. We want to be more like you, we want to think like you, we want to know what you expect of us. So we pray you'll ignite these scriptures and make them so real to us, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. And we get to listen to the Lord right now in Matthew 26. We're going to pick up at verse 47, and we're going to speak about betrayal. Probably one of the greatest emotional pains that you and I have ever felt is betrayal. Could have come from somebody you love, could have come from a best friend, could have come from somebody in the military that you were dependent on, could have been your spouse. Betrayal is like a dagger in the soul. But these are the last hours of Jesus, and that's the theme, betrayal, the last hours of Jesus. And they're found in chapter 26, verse 47 to 75, betrayal, the last hours of Jesus. That's the last thing we want to do, but I know we betray Jesus all the time, but we don't want to. So we're going to take a look right now of how we can cure that in our lives. Verse 47, and while Jesus yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you coming? And then came they and laid their hands on Jesus, and they took him and arrested him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant and of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, put up again your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you not think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and clubs to take me? Because I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hands on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You may want to underline that. That's definitely betrayal. Second betrayal, Judas betrayed him, of course, but now all the disciples betray him and they fled. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And by the way, it was illegal, according to their law, to assemble at night. Their trials, especially for crime punishable by death, had to take place in the daytime. But Peter followed him afar off. You may want to underline that, because instead of walking right beside him, he's standing afar off. Unto the high priest's palace, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yes, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at that last came two false witnesses, and they said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, do you answer nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against you? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I beg you, I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us. And Jesus said unto him, you have said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said to him, he is guilty of death. And then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote you? And Peter sat without the palace. Again, he denies him. A young woman came unto him, said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And here's his big denial. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. I don't understand. And when he has gone out unto the porch, another young girl came to him and said unto him that were there, this man was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath and said, I do not know the man. So he denied him again. Now remember, at the supper, Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows at daybreak. And after a while came unto him they that stood by," so a small group now came, "and they said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" They had, like if you were in Mississippi, you'd have a Mississippi accent. Well, in the Galilee, Peter lived in the Galilee, he would have had an accent. He said, "Your speech betrays you." And look at this great Christian leader. "And then began he to curse and to swear." Oh my goodness. "Began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew." I think he began to know him at that moment. "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Behold, the cock, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' And he went out," and would you read these last three words out loud together? "And wept bitterly." He betrayed Jesus, but he wept bitterly. It's interesting, the two men that betrayed Jesus, both of them were at the Last Supper in the previous verses, and both of them were told one person's going to betray and deliver him over for death. And here they both betray him. Peter shows a sign of repentance here. Judas didn't. And you know, we all betray people. We do betray confidences. In my leadership training class, it's just one thing that really upsets me, is that people betraying each other with confidence. You know, discretion is a proverb that is spoken about. It's really demanded by leaders in corporate business or in church leadership or in the military. If the leaders can't keep a zipped tongue and be quiet and not complain and try to make commentary on the ultimate leadership's role, they don't deserve to be in that place of leadership. They've betrayed their office. And we see here that these leaders actually betrayed the authority they had as the priest. In these final verses of Matthew chapter 26, we see three action-packed scenes here. The first one, we see Judas Iscariot coming, as the other Gospels tells us. 200 people came with him with swords and torches and clubs. Now, these aren't Roman soldiers necessarily, but they probably are the high priest's cadre of police that guarded the temple, the temple soldiers, the temple guards, the temple priests. But they weren't supposed to leave their post, and they did, because the priests were manipulating their position and their authority to arrest Jesus. So Judas comes, and they come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. You'll remember in our last message, this garden was the scene of Jesus praying so intently for you as a person that your soul would be saved and your sins would be washed away, that great drops of sweat like blood came out of him. Now imagine for blood to get outside of the veins or the arteries and then to get into the pore of the skin and then to drop on the ground. How strong his prayers were and how emotional he was, weeping and crying for you. He could see your face. He went through the whole human race and began to pray for us. He knows us individually. The next scene, we see Jesus being judged and interrogated by the Sanhedrin, this phony political leadership group of Israel. And then finally, the third scene that's got some action to it is Peter. Peter's supposed to be the guy that says, "Though all men deny you, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows at daybreak, Peter." And we just read where he did. So finally, we watch from a distance, seeing Peter pulling himself away from being next to Jesus as he weeps bitterly over his own betrayal of Jesus. Betrayal, the last hours of Jesus. You know, I used to be a John Lennon fan and really enjoyed his songs and his writing and his talent. And I had a friend that was a friend of his, and he had set up a meeting in January for John and I to get together when John came to Los Angeles. And I wanted to share the gospel with John. I'd heard and read and been told of when he saw the movie The Exorcist that it totally frightened him and scared him, and he went and bought a Bible and began to read the Bible. I've heard the stories that he accepted the Lord watching Billy Graham preaching on television one time and Pat Robertson on the 700 Club another time. And I knew that he had some strange things going on in his life. And of course, to be as powerful as those four boys from Liverpool were, you had to make some concessions with the devil. So I wanted to make sure that Jesus was really in his heart. And of course, he got shot. He was murdered by Mark David Chapman from Honolulu, and that was a bizarre connection in itself. But I remember his last hours, that he was recording his last album, and one of the police officers that was in the squad car. They had John in the back of the police car and were rushing him to the hospital. And I'd called the head nurse at the hospital and talked to her and was getting some information. And she said, Yoko's coming in now, so we gotta, I got to go right now. But one of the policemen turned around and said, are you John Lennon of the Beatles? And he said, yes, I'm John Lennon. And the reason the police officer was asking that is so that John, though he was bleeding from the gunshot wounds, could still show consciousness. And if he knew who he was, there was hope that his life could be spared. But by the time he got there, he bled to death because of the gunshot wound. And of course, he didn't make it. Now, what a horrible way to spend your last hours before you die. Have you ever seen in a movie where somebody gets shot in a war movie or a gangster movie or something, but they get shot and they just have a freaky look on their face like they were stunned? That happens in real life too. And I think what it is the shock of a human being realizing at that instant their life is over and they don't get another chance. It's done. And that's that shock. I think police officers, firefighters, paramedics, doctors, rabbis, priests and ministers, and hospital personnel, nurses, could tell you some interesting death scenes on the streets, in a home, or by a bed. And overall, and I've seen many people die over the years, the person that has God in their life and their heart dies completely differently than the person that doesn't know the Lord. And they know that they have rejected, but they have no understanding of where they're going. They have no understanding or clue at all. I think this scene tells us a lot about Judas Iscariot, because he was hoping that Jesus would be, quote unquote, the Messiah that the Jews thought would be a political leader that would just take over and get the Romans out of Israel and he would be the boss. So I think that he went and betrayed Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver, hoping that it would force Jesus at this arrest period to unleash his power and do something to save Israel. And of course it didn't. Now let me show you some insights here. First of all, we have the garden. Do you know betrayal started in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden? And then betrayal ends up here with the salvation that was promised in the Garden of Eden, ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane. To own a garden, you would be a rich man or a rich woman. I find it interesting that God started the human race in the Garden of Eden, tried to save the human race in the Garden of Gethsemane, and resurrected the human race in the garden tomb. He had this picture of life and death, creation and death and resurrection, all surrounded with flowers and beauty and life. And yet there's such a mystery to death, and people fear death. And you may be, or many of your friends, or one of your friends, you know, they're just running as fast as they can. They're just drinking as hard as they can. They're smoking it as much as they can. They're afraid to stop and enjoy life because they know they're going to die. And it's a fear that is in everybody's heart. It's an issue. The book of Hebrews says that every human being, if you live in Asia, if you live in Europe, or you live in this ex-Soviet Union, or you live in Saudi Arabia, or the Philippines, or Hawaii, every human being knows in the back of their mind they are going to die. And then when you come in contact with death, your mortality comes to the front. Now, I've had many friends die this year, and my mortality has just every day been there, and the thought of death has been bugging me for a long, long time. And I've watched people die, and I've seen them slide off. And Sandy and I were with my mother the hour before she died. And I could tell that her body was working really hard. She was just gasping for breath, trying to just get the breath. I knew the body was shutting down, but I saw something a little differently. I saw that from the physical realm in front of me, from my eyes. But I knew inside it was my mom pushing to get out of that body, running a race to, boom, she wanted to leave here and get into heaven. And you have that same hope. I think what happened here in the garden shows us that Judas knew that he made a big mistake, and he had the shock on his face that I have done the wrong thing. In fact, he went and he told the priest, here's the money back. I have betrayed an innocent man. Betrayal. You don't want to be in a betrayal mode when you die. You don't want to be betraying God, the one who created you, or Jesus, the one who's died for you, or the Holy Spirit, the one who could resurrect you. No, you want to be in an acceptance mode. You might as well accept him today and quit betraying him. And I want you to think of that. That the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross for you personally. Forget about me. Forget about the rest of the people in this room or on the television or on the radio or a CD or the worldwide internet right now. This is about you and God. That's who it's about. And you have either betrayed him or you accepted him. And Judas walked right beside him. Peter walked right beside him. Both of them in their own levels and degrees and dimensions of betrayal betrayed them. They betrayed themselves and they betrayed their friends and they betrayed their families and they betrayed God Almighty who had given them so much hope. So we have the garden. And we wonder about the garden. Betrayal started out there in the very early days with Cain betraying his mother and father and his brother and murdering his brother. And he goes off to a city in the land of Nod. Now people say, where did Cain get his wife? He went to ChristianDating.com, of course. No, he went to Nod, which had people living in it. And when you see the creation, Adam and Eve, you don't see all that went on afterwards with Cain and Abel in the years that progressed. There was a population here. And he left the serenity and the protection of his mother and father and God in that garden. And he went out to the land of Nod. And he named the city after himself, basically, and his son. And he built the city based on his rebellion and his betrayal. The first government, the first politicians, the very first city hall and the first mayor, all their laws were based on rebellion against God. And they were based on rejection against God. They were based on betrayal. And we have seen all of our lives as we get a little more aware of politics and business, how that everybody seems to betray in exchange for money or power or prestige. There was a surgeon, an engineer, and a politician who were having lunch one day. And the subject came up, which one of our occupations do you think is the oldest since the beginning of time? Which occupation and profession is the oldest among us? Would it be medical? Would it be political? Would it be engineering? So the surgeon said, well, listen, the Bible says Eve was created from Adam's rib. That's a surgical procedure. We are the oldest occupation. The engineer said, no. Before Adam and Eve were ever created, order was created out of chaos. And so that was an engineering job. Engineering is the oldest profession. And the politician says, yes, but who do you suppose created that chaos? So the chaos brought betrayal. And the devil loves chaos and he loves betrayal. So we see this arrest take place in the garden. A garden that's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. If you're standing looking west from the garden, you're looking across the brook Kidron. And you're looking up to the sides of the walls of Jerusalem. You see the east gate. It is a garden that would have been locked. And if you had a garden, you would be a wealthy person. In fact, for Jesus to have a friend that had a garden that allowed him to go in the middle of the night, had to have given Jesus the key. He had the key to this rich man's asset. And he said, you can take it anytime you want. And Jesus went at the nighttime in that garden. Mickey gave me a little story of an old Italian gentleman. He had moved from Tuscany in Italy. And he lived in a place where he loved to do a garden like he did in Italy. But the ground was so hard where he was. So he was up in his 90s. Well, anyhow, this Italian man lived alone in the country. And of course, his arms and back and everything didn't have the strength that it had. And he wanted to dig his vegetable garden this one year, but it was very hard work as the ground became very hard. And his only son, named Vincent, who used to help him, was arrested, was a bad criminal kid, and he was put in prison. And so the old man wrote this following letter to his son in prison and described his predicament of digging the garden this year. Dear Vincent, I am feeling pretty bad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my vegetable garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. If you were here, I know you would have helped. You always used to dig the plot for me. I miss you. Love, Dad. Well, a few days later, the old man received a letter from his only son, Vincent, and said, Dear Dad, sorry I couldn't be there for you, but don't dig up that garden plot. That's where I buried the bodies. Love, Vinny. Well, the next morning at 7 a.m., the FBI, the sheriff, the police, they were all banging on his door with warrants. And they went in the back and they dug up that ground and they turned it over and they looked and looked. They couldn't find any bodies. By 5 o'clock, they went to the old man. They said, we're sorry we messed up your yard. We apologize. We're leaving. The next day, the old man received a letter from his son, Vinny. Dear Dad, go ahead and plant your vegetables now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. Love, Vinny. So I find it interesting that This plea for our souls would come from a beautiful garden of a rich man that had to give the key. Jesus had access to his assets. And you need to give Jesus access to your assets too. I think Gordon displayed very well what we as Christians are. No matter if you're a multimillionaire or if you're worth 10 bucks or you're on welfare. You need some diapers? Well, no, but I'll take them. Hey, I need some diapers. Here, take them. That's all you and I are as vessels to let things pass through us to give to the people that need them. Don't hold on to them. You're going to be very shocked when you get to heaven, and you're going to be very sad too if you hold on to what God's given you. Now there are olive trees, about 8 of them, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you were to fly over there this afternoon and you went to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's by Golgotha, the place of a skull where Jesus was crucified. On the other side of that is the garden where the tomb is. And you would see these 8 trees. You will never see any place else in the world olive trees like these olive trees. They are twisted. The roots are twisted. The trunks are twisted. They're not like your olive trees out in Rancho Bernardo and Ramona or your yard down in Chula Vista at all. You know, nice smooth trunks, branches. The branches are twisted and gnarly. And yet the olive leaves are there and the olives themselves grow from them. You see, the word Gethsemane means oil press. The man that owned this beautiful garden actually used the olives to support his family, and there was a press that they would press the olives, squeeze the oil out, sell it across the street in the marketplace in Jerusalem, the cities of Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem. Some people believe, by their testing of the branches and stuff, that these trees are 2,000 years old, or a little bit more. Otherwise, in this chapter, when Jesus went into the garden and he knelt down and prayed, they were little saplings or just little sprigs that have popped up out of the ground. But when Jesus knelt down in the ground and he started calling your name out and praying, and the blood started coming and dropping the ground, they questioned if maybe the agony of his prayer for you did not get into the roots of these trees and then twist them. Nobody knows, can't ever answer. That's a good question when you get to heaven. But you're not going to find 8 olive trees like the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat blood for you. I don't know if anybody in your life has ever sweat blood for you. But Jesus sure did, didn't he? And it's in this scene, with this wealthy man's gift to the Lord and his disciples to serve, surrounded by a wall and a gate, that Jesus goes to pray, and then the soldiers come with Judas. And how would Judas get in unless he had access? He used his access to Jesus and the assets of Jesus and the friends of Jesus to betray Jesus. I don't ever want to be responsible for that in my life. And I know you wouldn't either. But we don't take it seriously sometimes. You see, while he was still speaking, behold, verse 47, Judas came, his betrayer said this sign, whomever I kiss, he's the one to seize. Now, why would he kiss him? Which was a very normal trait, to kiss him on one cheek or the other, in the Middle East, even today. But why would he say, that's the one you'll arrest? Everybody from the north to the south, east to the west, knew Jesus and what he looked like. The little boys and girls of every village and town knew what Jesus looked like. The old people knew what Jesus looked like. The sick people, the lepers, the lame, the cripple, everybody. Even the blind people knew what Jesus looked like because he gave their sight back. Dead people that were raised knew what Jesus looked like. Why would he say, the one I kiss? That was just showing the frailty of man, I think, that he needed to give a sign. These soldiers who were out of bounds and off duty and illegally going to arrest him, while an illegal group of the Sanhedrin was meeting in town, which was illegal for capital punishment, had to be done in daytime, and they had to give the witnesses. They couldn't get witnesses. They've hired false witnesses who couldn't even agree. Why did he kiss him? Well, he wanted to make sure they didn't arrest Peter or James or John or Bartholomew, just in case. But I found this very interesting, that the word kiss is not an abnormal word in the original language of the New Testament, before we put it in English. You see, there was a kiss that came up and kissed him on each cheek and gave him a hug. But there's another word for kiss that you add 3 letters before it. And those 3 letters with that original word mean the kiss of a lover. The kiss of a husband and wife. The kiss of a passionate mother that son has just come back from war and he's alive and unscathed. A kiss of great passion, meaning that when he first kissed Jesus, at that instant he knew he had betrayed the wrong man and that he had just killed himself. he began passionately kissing both sides and hugging him, is what the scriptures really mean. He wasn't going to let go, because at that instant, he knew he had no hope for himself. He had made the dumbest decision of any human being ever to live. Now, we don't want to be in that place. That you get hit by a truck, or you're on your Vespa cruising the neighborhood, but you're on your skateboard and you fall and you hit your head, or you're on your surfboard and another guy whacks you. You don't want some crazy thing to get you where in your last breath you go, and you don't get to cry out to God. When here you are healthy and strong today, you can cry out to God today. You can say, have mercy on my soul, God. I am a sinner. My pride does not want to follow you. My pride doesn't want to believe in you. My pride wants to keep up the activities I have going. But I need to cry out today. Give me the strength to even cry out and confess my sins to you, God. So he looks at him and he kisses him with this passionate kiss, not just a normal kiss. And immediately he goes up to Jesus and says, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Now I want you to circle this in the person's Bible on your left-hand side, what Jesus said. Some of you have a red letter edition and his words are in red. This is very important. Could change your life. Circle it. Friend, the word friend, circle it. Underline, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? Now, if Jesus is truly the Son of God and he's God, he knows everything. There's no surprise. He just said an hour or two earlier, one of you sitting at this table is going to betray me. My time is at hand. One of you is going to turn me over to be killed. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? And then Judas came. You'll remember when you took communion last Sunday that Judas said, is it I? And he said, go do what you have to do. And he went. Now he comes in and calls him Rabbi, Master. Boy, that's flattery. To call him Rabbi was, you're the good teacher. You're the master. You're the best. Greetings, Rabbi. And he answers, would you say it with me? Friend, why have you come? Jesus knew why he came. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Here's why I'm emphasizing this, and I hope you'll never forget this as long as you live. The word friend is important for you. Here it is, and how you spell it, and here's how you phonetically pronounce it. I am not good at Greek. I got a B minus in Greek. I barely made it in the Greek class. But there's the word. Here's what it means. A comrade, a mate, or a partner. But in kindly addressed, friend means my good friend. You see, comrade, you think of communism right away. Comrade, we've got the same vision. We've got the same purpose. We're going to overthrow this government. We're going to do this. We're going to get rid of the capitalists. We're going to make it socialist or communistic. We'll have the government control all the money and they'll live in wealth and the people will be poor and full of poverty. You think of the word mate. Oh, husband and wife, they're mate. Oh, you think of a partner, business partner, military partner, SEAL team member, my partner, my comrade in arms. But how it's being used here in kindly addressed, my good friend. He's not asking the question, would you inform me of what you're doing here? He's saying, my good friend, do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand the decision you have made? Now, I don't know if you've been betrayed before. And you look at it all one-sided. The normal thing that we have found in our counseling for many years is that betrayal seems to spur up the emotions from the gut of anger, bitterness, wrath. You know, you just get really twisted when you're there. But Jesus is going to be murdered in just a few moments. And the person that is leading the charge against him, he says, good friend, have you thought this through? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you're here? Now, let me show you something, because that may not make any sense to you. Turn backwards to, or forwards to John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go to chapter 11. I want to show you something. Chapter 11. Certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard it. And that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he is sick, he waited a couple of days before he left. And his disciples said to him, let us go to Judea. His disciples said, Master, the Jews have lately have sought to kill you there. Why are you going again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the nighttime, he stumbles, because there is no light there. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, would you read this out loud? Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Our friend Lazarus. He's saying the plural pronoun, our. All of us here, we all love Lazarus. He's dead. He's buried there in that tomb right there. But he's basically sleeping. I'm going to raise him up in a minute. Our friend. Lazarus, we know that after he's raised from the dead, had dinner with Jesus, and the people tried to kill Lazarus because of his testimony. Jesus went to the house of Lazarus' sisters and loved the sisters and ministered in their house a home Bible study. He loved them. They were his friends. And he even says to the crowd, our friends. He's such a friendly guy. He's our friend. Judas, my good friend, do you really know what you're doing here? Now stop and think of that in light of James chapter 2. Go to James. And that's in the New Testament. Just keep going back to you. Almost get to the book of Revelation, but go to chapter 2 and look what he says here in verse 23. And this is the exact scripture I like to have on my tomb. I think you couldn't ask for very much more than this. But look what it says in verse 23, James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And would you read the last with me? And he was called... Now, could all of you read it? Come on. And he was called the friend of God. What a thing to be known as the friend of God. But let me show you a little play on words here in the love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. In John 11:11, in James chapter 2, verse 23, uses a totally different word for friend. He uses the Greek word philos. And philos means friend, to be friendly to someone, to wish him well, to be a friend, an associate. He associates familiarly with one as a companion. But it nowhere says a good friend. A friend of God. That's what it said for Abraham. Our friend Lazarus. But with Judas the betrayer, my good friend, for your own sake, friend, do you know what you've decided to do here? Can you love like that with the person that would kill you? Can you love like that with the spouse that cheated on you and had an affair? Can you love like that with the business partner that shafted you and robbed you? Can you love like that to your best friends who you helped through trouble and they even lived in your home and then all of a sudden they're gone and now they're turning on you and speaking evil of you? My good friend, my good friend. That's love, ladies and gentlemen. And that's how you and I today can overcome betrayal. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. That's Peter, isn't it? Always making a mess of things. He didn't need his sword out. Jesus says, put that sword away, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Peter thinks he's got to do something. It's taken me a long time to learn there's nothing I can do, and there's nothing he needs me to do, and there's nothing I can do that can add 1 inch to his stature or 1 ounce to God's power. He just wants me to love him and enjoy him and love people and enjoy people. He'll do everything else around and through and with us. We don't need to have the program that we follow. I think it's interesting that in the other Gospels it says that when the ear fell off, that Jesus reached down and picked that ear up and stuck it on the guy's head, and he was healed instantly. Wouldn't you at that moment say, we're in the wrong garden, we're not here for this guy, what? His ear, there's no blood or anything. And that's just like Jesus, always picking up the pieces for us, isn't it? He's just right there. But do you know when those 200 soldiers walked in, had the swords out and the torches and the clubs, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus Christ. And he said, I am he. Literally, he said, I am. And do you know what that means? Because when he answered their question, Judas didn't need to kiss him. He was big boy. He could say, you come and get me? I am. That's what he said, I am. Do you know when Moses went to the burning bush, and it says in the book of Exodus, I must take off my sandals, for this is holy ground, and I'm going to go and see why this bush is burned with fire, but it's not consumed. And he heard God speak, and God said, I am that I am. Do you realize the one in the garden was the one in the bush talking to Moses, the fire? That's why they all fell over there in the presence of God. Do you think at that point you'd want to carry on this bogus arrest on this man? I think that would be about it. But to see the little ear trick, that would do it for me. I mean, back away. We're not going to arrest this guy. This guy has done nothing. We know that he's a good guy. Or do you think, Jesus says, here's his response. What are you thinking about, Peter? Well, obviously, he wasn't thinking much. I can tell when I'm with people, and especially if they work with me, if they're having their daily devotion or not. I can tell if they're praying or they're reading their Bible, just by how they respond to things. I can tell, that wasn't motivated by the Holy Spirit. Come on, what's going on here? Listen to this. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, why would you think that God needs you to have a sword? And what did you do to change things by chopping off a boy, a servant of the priest, chopping off a boy's ear? And you know that one of the Gospels says that the boy started to run with his ear off, and Peter chased him. Big hero, big man on the campus, right? I'll get you, buddy. And he's chasing this kid around. It'd be a kid that would be the servant of the high priest. Don't you know that I could just say the word, Peter, I don't need you? That's a hard thing to learn. God doesn't need us. The great thing is that he wants us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. So now, what do you want? I can't do it for him. He has to do it. But I think it's very interesting how he said, I've got so much there. 12 legions could come. There's three things that came to me this week as I was praying and thinking of these verses. Number one, often I underestimate God's abilities. I don't think that he could send 12 legions, and I'm thinking that my abilities are better than God's abilities, and I can handle this situation right now. Why should I wait on him? Because I underestimate the abilities of God. If he wants to heal you today, and you're riddled with cancer, praise the Lord, let him heal you. Just don't resist it and fight it. If he can patch up your marriage, praise the Lord, let him patch it up. Don't have to be the one that's always right. Just say, God, do it. And how he does it may include you humbling yourself. If that situation at work is going to be turned around, God has the ability to do it. It wouldn't have happened had you not gotten in the mess in the first place. Let God's ability. So often I underestimate God and his ability. Second thing I realize about this scene in the garden of betrayal, often I underestimate God and his resources. Do you ever do that? I remember one time when we were just getting ready to move to San Diego, and there was no paychecks or anything for us, and I was really sick, and there were $600 worth of bills, and I had appendicitis, and I didn't want to be operated on, and the doctor prayed for me, and I was healed in the operating room, so he canceled the operating and sent me back home, said, come to my office at 3 o'clock, and I was crying out in my bed, Lord, the pain seems to be gone, but I'm so stressed over these $600 worth of bills, and Sandy brought the mail into me, and there was an anonymous envelope, and it had six $100 bills in it, with no note or anything. He has done that so many times for us. I don't worry about money because I know that it's his responsibility. As long as I'm walking in his will, I don't have to go out and make it. Anybody can make money. Money's everywhere. Everybody has a little bit of money. Some have more than others. So what's the big deal about it? You know, but the devil says, that's a big deal. Big deal. No, I underestimate his abilities. I underestimate his resources. And then the third thing I learned from this garden scene is often we think that God is weak and he's unable to respond. So I better get my sword out, and I better just start working my way through the town. I'm a mover, and I'm a shaker, and it's going to get done right now, and I mean right now. No. God's able to do anything, and he's far from weak. He's never even sneezed, ladies and gentlemen. He has no allergies. He has no weak muscles. He's able to do whatever. The problem is that we need to be more patient and wait upon him and let him move and do what he's able to do when he wants to do it. Because ultimately, it'll be the best for you and your family and your friends. Just let God be God, and you be the little boy and the little girl just having so much fun. You see me in the services sometime walking through and passing out Beanie Babies to the children. When the Beanie Babies were a rage, I used to tell Sandy, I'm going to buy Beanie Babies. That's better than gold or silver or anything. And I'm investing in Beanie Babies. I found a spot I can get them wholesale. Well, I've got all these Beanie Babies, and of course, Beanie Babies aren't worth a nickel. And last week, there was a little girl over here, about 2 years old, and she was twirling around, and her mom was standing with her hands up in the air, and the little girl turned around and looked at me, and I held up a Beanie Baby, and she smiled, and I took it and I handed it to her, and it says, "Yours, take it." And she looked at that Beanie Baby, and she looked at her mom worshiping God, and she was so excited, and she was holding the baby, and she's waving at me, and she's pulling on her mom's skirt, reaching up there, and mom is going like, and she's praising the Lord. The little girl, you know, in her own heart, she was excited as her mom to praise the Lord. And that's all God wants you to be, just a little girl, a little boy. The devil's made up this big, mature adult thing. Except you become as children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You've put the burdens on your own selves. You've made it rough. God doesn't want it to be rough. If you'll love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's a full-time job. The rest of it is just, you know, who's keeping score. But just enjoy God and let him pour out his blessings. But if I underestimate his abilities, and I underestimate his resources, and I underestimate that he is strong and not weak, and he is able, not unable, I'm going to miss it. I found several verses, and we'll close with this, from the psalmist, from his heart. And I was thinking, when I was praying yesterday before I was finishing up my notes, I was thinking, well, when I do this, God's happy. When I do that, God's happy. When I'm selfish and inward, I probably betray God, don't I? If I'm thinking of self instead of them, if I'm thinking more of this instead of him, then I'm betraying God ultimately. Whenever it's narcissistic and it's inward and selfish and it's about me, I'm betraying God. So I was sitting there, and when I came up, and I did a word search, and I found there are so many verses that they say, when I, and I want to read three of them to you. Psalm 8, verse 3. This is the psalmist. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Wow, when I think of things that you have made that are bigger than me, I don't have any problems. And I can trust that you're going to take care of the ones that I thought I had. The second one was Psalm 42, verse 4. Dr. Word actually wrote a book on this, and it's in our bookstore, I think. When I remember these things, when I remember, God, you did this. I remember when we needed the North Park Theater, and it was $270,000. And where were we going to get $270,000? I remember when we moved here, and we needed $1 million just to build this gymnasium. We didn't have a dime. But when I remember that we cried out to God. I remember these things. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God on Sunday morning in San Diego, basically. But I went with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. And you were just singing like that with your hands up just now. God's watching that. You're moving him. When I, Psalm 138, verse 3, when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. You see, the psalmist is saying, when I is focused on him, everything is taken care of. But when I is focused on me and I've been betrayed, and I'm going to get even with you, I'm going to get you. Man, you're ruining your life. We all betray Jesus. I'm your pastor. I betray Jesus. I'm not a blatant sinner out doing anything that you would be ashamed of or embarrassed. But boy, my heart inside, sometimes I think some bad thoughts about people. Or I think too good of thoughts about myself or more highly of myself. And I'm betraying Jesus when I do that. We need to really humble ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, in the garden. Because the garden's a beautiful place. It's a sign of a king that's wealthy that is giving you access to the garden. He gives you the access to the Garden of Eden so you can say, I have been created in the image of God. And he breathed into my nostrils the breath of life and I'm a living soul. He's given me access to this private garden where I can get on my knees and I can pray and say, God, I got people that want to kill me. I got problems at work. I've got enemies. I need money. I got this. You can go to that garden. But the final garden is where you really want to go when the betrayal's gone. The garden tomb. It is so beautiful. If you've never been there, of all of Israel, I have found it to be the most peaceful place in Israel. You walk in there and there's all the beautiful trees and plants and flowers. And you walk up to that tomb with the stone on the side and you look inside and you walk in there. He's not here. He's risen. And you look at the place where his body was laying and you say, it's real. That's solid rock right there and he's not there. Whew. It's a garden deal. It's a garden party. You've been created in a garden. You've been blessed to be able to call on God in a garden. And he's going to resurrect you from a garden and take you to a beautiful place. Don't betray him. Today is a day to give your heart to Jesus, to cry out and he'll answer. Remember these things and you'll be full of joy. Consider his works and God will honor you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh, Father God, there's no way that we can comprehend what David said. When I consider the stars and the moon and the planets, you put them out there with your fingers. To think that you could hold Mars in your fingers and just throw it like a baseball. You could take our moon and put it out there in orbit with your fingers. So huge compared to the issues we're dealing with today. When we consider the great things you have done, Lord, it just brings joy in our heart how you've helped us before. To remember you're going to help us again. Oh Lord, we don't ever want to betray you. Don't let us be like Peter to walk away and deny you in front of crowds. Don't let us be like Judas that we would take money in exchange for betraying you. God, don't let us touch anything of this world that will pull us down to hell. But let us release ourselves, happy people, with our hands lifted high, worshiping you. May betrayal not even be in our vocabulary when it comes to us and you. May we learn from this great lesson to never betray a wife or a husband, a brother, a sister, a friend, a partner, a comrade. But let us look at everybody in our life, even the betrayers, as good friend. May we take the depth of the love of Jesus to take friend to a new level, that we will love people no matter what they throw at us or do to us. You're our good friend, Jesus, and we're grateful. So I pray, Father, as people pray to you right now, you'd forgive them of their sins. And if you've never asked forgiveness, just right now, just pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sins against you. Forgive me of my betrayal of you. And I believe that Jesus is your Son. He died on the cross for my sins. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll forgive my betrayal. And you'll come into my life and make me a good friend. And Holy Spirit, fill me with eternal life, with power, and with a desire to know God through the Bible, through the church, and through prayer. If that's your prayer right now, that you want to surrender your pride like Peter and Judas show, and you want Jesus to forgive you, I'd like you just to look up and raise your hand up that I could see you. Other people would just be praying. God bless you, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, behind you. Yes, ma'am, right here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're just tired of the battle and you just want to surrender. Just give it all to God. Yes, ma'am, right here in the front row. Yes, ma'am, I see you right there in the salmon-colored sweater. Lord, you've seen all these beautiful people and you know the pain they've gone through. You know the hurt they've gone through. You know the betrayal they've gone through. You know the struggles they've gone through. And we're praying right now with them that your Holy Spirit, who miraculously can change things, will start moving on their behalf right now. As they leave this building, they'll feel a pressure gone from them. They'll feel a bitterness or an anger removed from them. They'll just feel good. They'll feel like a little girl again, a little boy. And as they start going home, it'll just seem like a really great day outside, and I pray that this will be the best day they've ever had, and this week will unfold miraculously for them, and that you'll heal the hurt. God, we love you, and we thank you that you care about us. May you bless these many, many people that have surrendered to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.